Jesus. It's Jesus in the morning, Jesus at the noontime. Jesus, we're singing Jesus. It's Jesus when the sun goes, and everybody ought to love him. Come on and love him. Love him in the morning, love him at the noontime. Love him, you ought to love him. Love until the sun goes down, and everybody ought to praise him. Come on and praise him. You ought to praise him in the morning, praise him at the noontime. Praise him, come on and praise him, and praise until the sun goes. One more time, we're singing Jesus, we're singing Jesus. Jesus in the morning, Jesus at the noontime. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus when the sun goes down.
I hope you have your Bibles this morning, because it won't be up on the PowerPoint. We had some, as you know, Jake Wiles has the virus, and he was in the booth with Rick, and Rick's quarantining, and we've been hit here at the Poto Church of Christ. Please keep everybody in your prayers. But, you know, it's just a few right now, but we do have to continue to be safe. We don't want any type of spreading. And just appreciate everybody just complying, especially right now when the cases are up right now in our area, and even some among our own number. And so we're a little shorthanded getting everything ready for the PowerPoint and everything. But you still hopefully have your Bibles or your phone. Pull up the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. And once you are there, give me an amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Because I'm going to jump right in, and we are going to talk today about the faith that feels in Christ. Verse 1. Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to our beloved Philemon, our colleague and partner, to Alphia, our sister, most likely Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, most likely Philemon's son, and to the church who meets in your house. And I couldn't help about thinking about that with so many that still needing to be safe, who are high risk, needing to stay at home right now. So many have worshipped in their homes for so long. And here we are talking about a church meeting in the house. Verse 3, may grace and peace be upon you from God our Father and Christ Jesus the Lord. I always thank my God when your name comes up in my prayers, because I've heard of your love and faithful loyalty towards the Lord Jesus and to all God's people. My prayer is this: that the partnership which goes with your faith, or some translations say the sharing of your faith, may have its powerful effect for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. You see, my dear brother, your love gives me so much joy and comfort. You have refreshed the hearts of God's people. Verse 8, because of all this, I could be very bold in Christ and order you to do the right thing. I'm going to find out what he's talking about. But I'd rather, much rather appeal to you in love. Yes, it's me, Paul, speaking as an old man, as I am now a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm appealing to you about my child, the one who I have fathered in prison, Onesimus, Mr. Useful. There was a time when he was useless to you, but now he's very useful to you and to me. I'm sending him to you, and I'm sending my very heart. Verse 13, I would have liked to have kept him here with me so that he could have been your representative in serving me in these chains for the gospel. Verse 14, but I didn't want to do anything without you knowing about it. That way, when you did this splendid thing that the situation requires, it wouldn't be under compulsion, but of your own free will. It's funny how Paul wants him to use his free will without compulsion, but he's kind of giving him a little push, isn't he? 15, look at it like this. Maybe this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you could give him back forever, no longer as a slave, but much more than a slave, as a beloved brother, beloved especially to me. Paul and Onesimus' relationship had grown. But how much more to you, both as part of your household and in the Lord? 17. So anyway, if you reckon me a partner in your work, receive him as though he was me. And if he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, put that down on my account. This is me, Paul, writing with my own hand. I'll pay you back. And far be it from me to remind you that you owe me your very self. Yes, my brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. 21. As I write this, I'm confident that you'll do what I say. In fact, I know you'll do more than I say. But at the same time, get a guest room ready for me. I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will graciously be given to you. 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in King Jesus, sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my colleagues here. The grace of the Lord Christ Jesus be with your spirit. N.T. Wright said the following. He's one of my favorite writers. It's very clear that Paul is literally in prison when he writes this letter, which means he was facing an uncertain future. Nobody in prison in the ancient world knew whether you were going to get out or face the death penalty or something in between. Our nation facing shutdown and shut up in our homes is nowhere near the same as this kind of imprisonment, but it very much has become discouraging, especially for some of our elderly who are at high risk, striving to be as safe as possible, some doing this since the beginning, and are really missing the in-person fellowship. But back then, they didn't use prison for a punishment in and of itself. They put you in prison as a way of keeping you on hold until they decided what to do with you. To fine you, to beat you, to kill you, or to ship you somewhere else for punishment. We talk about these being strange times. This was a strange time for Paul. Paul is not free. And socially speaking, he is at the very bottom of the pile. Prison was, of course, not something to be proud of. But Paul, however, seems to glory in it. He seems to take pride in it, saying, "Here I am, Paul, a prisoner of King Jesus, but I still have a message for you about forgiving, about being useful, wanting you to have a fuller knowledge of every good thing in Christ." Philemon was written around the same time as the other prison letters. And it's closely related to Colossians, if you have a chance to compare the both of them later. Check out the similarities. Some of the same people are mentioned in the two letters. The Bible does not say, and many think these letters were from Paul's Roman imprisonment, but there is one possible hint to support that this was actually an earlier imprisonment from Ephesus. Philemon verse 22 says, "Prepare a guest room for me," because Paul was hoping to come see Philemon in Colossae, something that would have been very difficult to do if he was already in Rome. Seeing that Paul was also hoping to go from Rome to Spain. But Colossae is about 80 miles inland from Ephesus, which sits on the coast, the east coast of the Aegean. just up the Lycos Valley, close to several other small churches, Laodicea, mentioned in Revelation, Colossae, and Hierapolis. I can picture it because when we were at Harding, we did the Bible sites tour to Turkey and went to these places, and we went to Laodicea, and we didn't actually go into Colossae, but they had pointed out while we were in Laodicea that it was 10 miles, just 10 miles from us. And then right behind us in the hills was Hierapolis, which looked like snow-covered mountains, but it was actually calcium deposits with active hot springs. And you could go up and get in the hot springs. And so you know, Laodicea and Colossae and Hierapolis was all right there together. And talk about it another time, but we got a chance to kind of see what was really going on in the conversation about the hot and the cold springs and this lukewarm thing going on in Revelation and how that really all played out. But they're only about 10 miles apart, Colossae and Laodicea. And remember, in Colossians 4:16, Paul told the church at Colossae to swap letters with the church in Laodicea. So these churches have a lot in common. This helps us figure out what's going on in this letter. And to our knowledge, Paul had never been to Colossae or the other two places. It was others who had gone and preached the gospel there for the first time, while Paul remained in Ephesus. Philemon, who seems to be a wealthy slave owner from Colossae, had most likely met Paul while in the big city of Ephesus doing business. Ephesus was the major center. And all of these other, you know, on the coast and all these other places out in the rural areas would go into Ephesus. And most likely, when Philemon went into Ephesus at one point, he came across the Apostle Paul, heard the gospel for the first time, and obeyed it. Remember, Paul says to Philemon in verse 19, if you look in verse 19, that you owe me your own very self, because Philemon's salvation had come through Paul's preaching. And we know there was back and forth between Paul and Philemon, because Paul says in Philemon verse 5, I hear of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and the saints. To Paul, this is the sign that God has been at work and the gospel is doing something new. The fact that there was a community where there wasn't one before that now cares for one another and that loved one another across traditional boundaries. For Paul, that was always the sign that God was at work. Amen. And the gospel was doing something powerful and new. And that's the call for the church today. That the question today is, what are you doing, even in the midst of this pandemic, to help make that happen? What are you doing to help this church be a community that cares for one another and love one another in a way that crosses traditional boundaries? While Paul is in prison, he gets an unexpected visitor. And it's a slave. A slave named Onesimus, whose name is a Greek word meaning useful. Now, slaves often get nicknames like that. In this case, it was useful, right? Maybe it was handy. You know, maybe you guys give nicknames to people at work too. Maybe it's lazy or ghost because they seem to always disappear. But that's what they did in this day. And this slave had the name useful. Although we find out from the letter that Onesimus was not always useful. And worse than that, something has badly gone wrong. And Onesimus has run away from Philemon. Now, obviously, slaves often ran away because of the inhumane nature of slavery. And obviously, we know that when a slave ran, they would have worse problems on their hands. There would be a price on their head that led to a beating or even their own death. Perhaps Onesimus had a falling out with his master, Possibly he had even stolen something from Philemon. Paul hints at that in the letter. Look at Philemon 18 when he says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge it to my account. Onesimus had wronged Philemon and he'd run away. And now Onesimus had run to Paul in Ephesus, who he also had most likely met in Ephesus when he had went with his master on one of these trips to the big city. And just like Paul had become the father in the gospel to Philemon, a free man, now Paul had become the father in the gospel to the slave Onesimus. One of my favorite stories is Les Miserables. I guess if you're trying to be French, it'd be Les Miserables. I won't ever try to say that again. The story opens of how Jean Valjean stole bread and did 5 years in prison and then ended up doing another 14 years for attempted escapes. And finally, he was released, but he couldn't catch a break. Hard to get started. Hard to get a leg up. But he was taken in by the church. Only to steal the silver. But he got caught by the police. And when he was returned to the church, the bishop told the police that he gave Valjean the silver. And in doing so, he gained his freedom. And he let Valjean know, keeping the silver, allowed him to keep the silver and charged him to learn about this kind of grace that he had received.
Amen.
And vow to use it as a start for a new life, never to return to the old. There's so much more to the story, but it is a powerful story. And you can see the musical, and I recommend that you do it. It's a powerful story of grace and renewal and second chances. Onesimus came to Paul with the intention, most likely, for protection. Maybe even as a manipulative thing. But he got more than he bargained for with the Apostle Paul. Paul was a brother, Charlie, who was always ready to preach the gospel and believed that the gospel was for anybody and that Jesus always accepts nobodies and through grace and truth turns them into somebodies. And that Jesus had done that for Paul. That was Paul's story. And now Onesimus, no longer Philemon's faith. You know how when we're younger, we kind of ride on the coattails of those who've gone before us, our parents and our grandparents and our ministers and Bible class teachers and influential people in our lives. Onesimus definitely had known of Philemon's faith. But he obviously saw something in Paul's example in that prison. And maybe heard the gospel in a way he had never heard it before. And he responded. He believed. He obeyed. He surrendered his entire life to Jesus Christ. Now, for most of us, when we think of slavery, we think of our American experience, where people of a certain race or ethnicity are brutally bound up and taken from their country to another country, sold and enslaved, and it's all bound up with race and color. But in the ancient world, it wasn't like that. In the ancient world, anybody could be a slave. All you had to do is lose a battle in war. And after the victor won the battle, and after killing however many they needed to kill to win, they would take the rest of the people left over and make them slaves. So you could have been a nobleman in your own country, and because you were now conquered, end up being a slave or something worse, now being the lowest of the low, culturally speaking. And slavery was how things got done. If you think about the way we use electricity or gasoline, and all of a sudden you were to take that away, and you would think, how are we going to get things done? You know, if you've ever had your power go out and you had to start looking for a flashlight or for candles, and you're thinking, you know, I'm really bored. I don't have a TV anymore. And I've got nothing to do. Well, all joking aside, in those days, if somebody lost one of their slaves, their thought is, how are we going to get anything done? That was the culture of that time. How are we going to do things? How's life going to go on? And the answer in the ancient world was that, well, you own people. And of course, you had to feed them and take care of them because they were your property. People did have reformist ideas to do away with slavery, even in that time. And what Paul does here in this letter, not condoning slavery at all in any form, he actually does something that nobody else in his time was doing. He places a sort of time bomb in place against the whole institution of slavery by actually insisting that people be treated not only fully as humans, actually even beyond that, that they be treated as a partner of what Paul would call in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the new creation in Jesus Christ. In Philemon 15 and 16, look there. Paul says to Philemon about Onesimus that you might him have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as a beloved brother in the Lord. Amen. Paul insisting that Onesimus not just be given responsibilities and rights, but now he would be an equal partner with his master Philemon in the Lord, a partner in the gospel for the work of the kingdom. Now, just to be clear, Onesimus had changed. Paul was witness to the changing power of the gospel in Onesimus's life. He was watching something new in his life, something that he had never seen before in Onesimus. And so Paul wasn't asking Philemon to put up with someone who wasn't willing to work with him, someone who wasn't willing to meet him halfway. But you know, you and I know that even sometimes when people repent and change, there are those who are not willing to give them a true second chance and include people in full kingdom partnership. And this must never be the case in the church. I'll give you an illustration. While I was at Harding University, it was very common for people in ministry school there to pick up a job with the church on the weekends, make a little bit extra money. So I was helping out a church, doing some youth ministry on the weekends. And we had a really great ministry going. Little church just out in the country and outside of Searcy. My director at the school and some of my professors at Harding kind of tipped me off about it, and they helped me get connected. And everything was going really well. In fact, a lot of my other, it was this little church, and all of a sudden, it blew up overnight. We started taking several of my classmates who couldn't find a little weekend job. So all my preaching buddy students started going with me. And we just filled up this church, and we had all these workers. Can you imagine? I'm just kind of like this problem of all these workers that were ready to go. And so we started taking turns preaching and doing all these things. And it turns out that the leadership there found out that one of the guys helping out preaching in the school had been divorced and remarried. And they wanted to put a stop to him preaching. And I didn't check into his story. I didn't find out anything about his story. You know, my friend and his wife, they had actually been converted to the Reno Road Church of Christ in Van Buren. And they admitted, you know, they lived this life of sin, and these things had happened, and their marriages had fallen apart, and they found one another. And then It was while they were already married, remarried, that they the minister there at Rena Road had taught them, and they obeyed the gospel, baptized. And this thing went on and on. We had Bible study after Bible study, and it was all done in love. It was all done in respect. Very thorough Bible studies, trying to change one another's mind about this. But they don't do this. And we never came to an agreement. And, we stood by the fact in 1 Corinthians there where it says, let everyone remain in the situation to which they were called. They didn't even know the gospel when they had been remarried. This should have been a no-brainer. But they were adamant about it. But we respectfully and lovingly agreed to disagree. And I said, thank you for the opportunity and wish all the best. And it was sad because we had a great little thing going there. But I took a stand for my buddy. And I don't regret that to this day. I never have, And something I realized, when you remember the wrong attitude of that older brother in the prodigal that represented the Pharisees who mocked Jesus for eating with sinners, may that never be in the church. This is the story about Philemon, about accepting back a slave who wronged him, forgiving the wrong, accepting him back, no longer as a slave, but as a brother. There should never be any second-class citizens in the church. God has no grandchildren. We may have different roles, but we are all equal and one in Christ Jesus, not to be looked down on or take a back seat. Are you starting to get the letter of Philemon? If you get this story and what happened, you will find insight and new meaning to Philemon verse 6. Look at that verse with me. When Paul says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may have its powerful effect for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in Christ. This is the only letter of Paul that solely deals with a single personal issue. It's just one chapter, 25 verses. If you're struggling with your daily Bible study and you don't know how to get started, it doesn't get much easier than this. It's just this short little letter that deals with a very personal issue. And the point, the big takeaway from this letter is that if Philemon was ever going to know the full knowledge of every good thing in Jesus, he had to share his faith beyond any kind of traditional boundary. Paul wanted Philemon to take the faith and love he had and put it into practice in the most Christ-like type of way. As James would say, don't make the mistake of having a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. That's what Philemon is saying. What's going on in this situation with Philemon, in other words. Every one of us must have a faith that is active in taking the way of the cross toward others in our lives. It doesn't matter if it's in times of freedom. Like, if you can even remember what that felt like before there was a virus, or wealth and prosperity, like Philemon, or in times of slavery, like Onesimus, or in times of imprisonment, shut in chains, like the Apostle Paul. The way we're active in sharing our faith to know the fullness of every good thing in Christ, we got to put it into practice. We got to forgive. We got to fully accept. We have to re-engage or engage in the church, which is the most important work, loving people. That's what was going on here. Like Onesimus, going from useless to fully surrendering to God so he can do a new work and become useful in the partnership of the gospel in the church. Maybe for some, it starts by re-engaging in this local body right here that you once committed to, in finding a way to be useful, like Paul, who was in chains, or Onesimus, who finally lived up to his name, being useful, serving Paul in prison and later as a co-worker with Philemon. In the midst of a pandemic, even now in a time where we need to be even more safe with cases on the rise, maybe that's going through the church directory and writing cards or making phone calls, especially to those who do not have a lot of family. Maybe if you're wanting to be super safe, it's washing your hands, putting on gloves and a mask, and cooking a meal and dropping it off on someone's front porch. Maybe others would volunteer to drop it off for you. I know that's what the church family here did for us when we had the virus. And it meant the world to us. Do we have anyone here willing to head up that kind of ministry? How about we do a wider church effort of some kind of COVID ministry? Is anybody thinking about being useful? Maybe giving someone a call and letting them know you're coming by, and then call them again when you get out in front of their house and have them meet you outside and stay spaced and keep your mask on if you need to, but have a conversation in person and say a prayer. Some of y'all are welcome to come here during the week. The gym's big enough. We'll space you out, or go outside if it's nice enough. I'll have a Bible study with you. We can pray. Several of us talked about a food line in the front parking lot where people could stay in their cars and come by and get a meal. And those serving can stay distance and wear a mask and stay safe. How about finding someone to evangelize online or on the phone if need be? Listen, Paul was in prison and he got an opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. And lives were changed as a result. And the reason I'm giving you all of these examples as extra safe ways of doing things is because we can't always change our situation, but we can change our attitude and our mindset in the church. If these characters in God's great story found a way to be useful in the midst of their circumstances, so can you and I. And there is so much to be done in the church, now maybe more than ever, because of the way people have gone so long without fellowship, worship, being able to serve in the usual ways. And so you know what happens when we can't do that? We miss out on what the point of all this is. Being active and sharing our faith and knowing a fuller knowledge of every good thing in Jesus. The hole that fills us and the confusion and fear going on in most people's life right now, there is only one answer. But most people this entire time have done just the exact opposite. Yes, we needed to stay home and do our part and be safe when this thing began. But that never meant to stay home and help out, be safe, and do nothing. It never meant that. I promise you, it never meant that from the Lord. Are you going to be active in sharing your faith so you can have this fuller knowledge of every good thing in Christ? That's what you need. That's what will fill you in these times where Satan is using fear and confusion, loneliness and boredom. Maybe like Onesimus, you've wronged someone and need new life in the Lord. And the humility and the zeal to go to your brother or sister in Christ and show them your fruits of repentance, that God has done a powerful work in your life and you are not the same anymore. And you're going to show them your new commitment to be faithful in serving in the kingdom along their side. Or maybe like Philemon, you need to swallow your pride and forgive and give your brother or sister in Christ a second chance. Not just forgive them, but to engage in a full partnership, maybe in a way like never before. We have to stop acting like the fallouts that we have with people are permanent. And stop thinking that that's just the way it's going to be. Paul was showing Philemon that those things are opportunities to take the way of the cross. To forgive the unforgivable. To re-engage with and partner with people that you never saw yourself working with again. And only then will you know the fuller knowledge of Jesus Christ and every good thing in him. You see how we stop short of actually growing in Christ? We say we want to grow in Christ and take up his cross and follow him. But do you see the kind of faith and action that has to happen to actually go deeper in that relationship with Jesus and to know him deeper? We went to San Francisco for ministry for 4 years after Harding, and it was a wounded church. There was a huge split. And they had a lawsuit over the building, and the church never recovered. And it was this once thriving church in San Francisco, big name Church of Christ preachers used to go. They used to pack people in, 500 people. All top officials in San Francisco, members of the church attended there. And when we arrived, it was 12 people in a 500-seat auditorium. And of course, being young and dumb, we thought we could fix them. And we realized that didn't work. And we realized our only option was to start trying to become family with those 12 people. And that's what we did. We started getting to truly know one another, spend time together. And we became family. And the church started to grow. And it's still going today. If you ever want to realize every good thing in Jesus, you have to have a faith that acts in the ways that Christ acted. Forgiving, being useful, fully partnering with people that you might not have anything in common with except for the fact that Jesus died for you both. And that's all that matters. And it's enough. It's enough. That's what Paul was trying to get Philemon to re-engage into so he would know the fullest knowledge in Jesus and every good thing in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul called it the ministry of reconciliation. That's what Paul experienced on the road to Damascus. And that became his heart and soul of his ministry. That is what he knew Philemon needed. I don't know how true it is, but do you know that when the Iraq war was going on after 9/11 and the United States got caught in the quagmire between the warring tribes in Iraq, I heard that it was said that peace talks constantly failed, and y'all remember those times, many of you remember those, because there was no concept of reconciliation in their culture or in their language. Wow. Reconciliation means to exchange hostility for friendship. And when it comes to us and God, to exchange what we've become enemies to God because of our sins, through our choices, yet God allowed the full weight of his hostility to not fall on us, but his only son, so that we could be friends with God again.
God reconciled us to himself. He did all the work through sacrifice. And not only that, he made us full partners with him in the work of the kingdom. If you've never been reconciled to God, then know first that we are enemies of his due to our sins. And unless we repent, we will all perish. But the good news is through Jesus Christ, through his loving grace, it's only through Jesus that can give you full reconciliation to be friends with God again. It comes through believing the gospel that Jesus is the Son of God, changing your mind about these things, changing your mind about sin, changing your mind about being useless and start being useful, changing your mind about not being unforgiving and start being forgiving. That's called repentance. Confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, being buried in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, and he'll make you a full partner in the work of his kingdom. Maybe you need to make things right with a brother or sister. Don't put it off. Take it to them alone. And don't give it a half effort. Do it the way Paul showed Philemon to do it with Onesimus. That's the model for us. Maybe you need to recommit into fully re-engaging in the partnership with this local body here. This active faith is what will help sustain us during these times. This is the sharing faith that fills us in Christ. The invitation is for you. Please stand and sing.